Amen. He is risen from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in a moment. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 18 and 19. And, you know, we do this the first Sunday of every month. We have the Lord's Table. And I want to thank Marvin and Kathy Huber. They do so much around here. I know you probably know that. But with this corona quarantine thing, just to keep everything nice and tidy, he's got these communion things that have the wafer and the juice all in a sterilized little packet. And so I didn't even think of that, and Marvin was already on top of it. So how I thank the Lord for Marvin Huber. And, you know, there's a type of argument called from the greater to the lesser. Now, the big, fat, fancy name for it is a fortiori. For instance, let me give you this. Let's say this mic stand weighs, I don't know, 10 pounds. It's got a little base on it. If I can lift the 10-pound mic stand, and my Bible, let's say, weighs 1 pound, if I can do the greater, the lesser is no problem. If you can lift 10 pounds, probably you can lift 1 pound. If you can make a filet mignon dinner with all the trimmings, you can probably make a bologna sandwich. If you can do the greater, the lesser is no problem. Now, we face some daunting issues in our nation. I mean, my goodness, we've got all sorts of immorality, and we've got all sorts of trouble and danger and violence and sin and struggles among every sector. I mean, the economy, the leadership of the country, education, goodness gracious, we face a lot of challenges. But as we think about the Lord's table, if the Lord could create the universe, the solar system, planet Earth, right now walking the earth are more than 7 billion people, and they all need salvation. And if Jesus could come down here, be born in a manger, take on the sin debt of the world, be crucified, put to death on a cross, and yet, after having paid our guilt, 3 days later, rise from the dead, if Jesus can defeat Satan himself, and he did, Jesus can revive this old, battered, torn-up thing called the United States of America. I mean, look, there are, they estimate, the Barna Research Group, and I don't know if you've ever heard of George Barna, but he's a very respected pollster and sociologist, and it's been my privilege to be with George Barna at a number of events and a number of phone calls. Barna estimates, for all of our foibles and warts and all, of people that are, say, 30 and older, that probably sure enough do have a relationship with Christ, how many adult Christians are there in America? Maybe 100 million, maybe as many as 130 million. How many just have religion but not really born again? Maybe it's, I don't know, as few as 80 million. But think about this. Let's take the middle number, 100 million born again adults. That's almost one-third of the nation. Now, maybe they're weak, maybe they're not as discipled as they could be, but even the low number, 80 million, let's just say the number of adults, 30 and older, that are born again, let's take the low number, 80 million. I'll take that. Goodness gracious, the Lord turned the world upside down with 12. 80 million people in whom the living God dwells and that know Jesus, that could make a difference. But what I want to talk about on this day that we need revival so much, turn to Genesis 18, and I want to talk about the role of the church in times of darkness. But look at this picture up here. I don't know if you can see this. This is room 600 in Nuremberg, Germany. In 1946, I believe it was, were the Nuremberg trials. Now, as they were renovating this courtroom, setting it up for the trials of the Nazi war criminals, they noticed that right there prominently on the wall is what's called the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And commandment number 6, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, what's interesting, as the Nazi war criminals were tried, and how could you work and try to exterminate 6 million Jewish people and several million non-Jews as well? And ultimately, the whole Third Reich would be responsible for maybe 50 million deaths. How could you do this? And well, they said, well, because we passed a law. It was true for us. Might not be true for you, but it was true for us. We made laws. And the court of world opinion said, yes, but there's a higher law written on every heart. And you were doing wrong, and deep in your heart, you really did know it. But do you know what's amazing? In 1934, in that very same room, 1934, under the watchful eye of the law of God, Adolf Hitler had the Nuremberg rallies and German nationalism. We are the master race. We will dominate the world. Isn't it something? Right in the very face of known truth, Hitler had his launch party for what the world would have to come together to defeat. Right there in front of the law of God. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 18 for just a second. Hold your Bible open and we're going to do a little bit of a flyover. Genesis 18, two angels visit Abraham. And you remember God had made a covenant with Abraham, and I'm going to send the Messiah through you. Now go over there after they talk, and is anything too hard for the Lord? And Isaac is promised. Look at verse 16. The angels look towards Sodom. And look at verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, their sin is very grievous, that it's going to be destroyed. Now, you know, there's a lot of sin in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm not going to debate all of what it was. There was mistreatment of the poor. Liberals like to say that the only reason Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed was because they were prideful and they were greedy. False. It was steeped in sexual immorality, and in fact, the most grievous sin of all was homosexuality. And their sin is very grievous. Abraham, look at verse 23, and he asks this question, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Maybe if I can get 50 people in front of you that are righteous, you'll spare the city. Now, part of the reason Abraham was concerned about the destruction of Sodom was because his nephew lived there. Abraham loved Lot, his nephew. By the way, Lot, you know what that means? It means veiled. Veiled. Something veiled is covered up. Now, Abraham goes down through the end of chapter 18. 50. Well, how about 40? It's getting tough here. Sodom's worse than I even thought. How about 20? How about 10? Maybe if I can find 10 people there. And just think about this. Lot was a righteous man. Do you know 2 Peter says that the sin of Sodom vexed his righteous soul? Isn't that something? By the way, in 2 Peter, it talks about the sin of Sodom being filthy. And the word there really means abominable or detestable. But the word is it's really a variation of the word atheism. Now, what's really interesting is it's a two-sided coin, immorality and unbelief. The atheism of Sodom and Gomorrah was very much the reason for the filthy sexual immorality, just like our day. I mean, we're living in times when people are advocating for things that in previous generations, polite company wouldn't have even spoken about. And nowadays, isn't it amazing if you ever do speak a word for that which is righteous and true, the internet has a meltdown, and just as soon as people will say something about truth and righteousness, then they go back to social media, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize, I didn't really mean it. I know 20 years ago, I know you've heard me on tape saying that homosexuality is a sin and every life is sacred and abortion is wrong. But you know, I didn't mean it. I'm tolerant. Please like me. Wouldn't you be refreshed to see some major leader or celebrity say, God have mercy on y'all wicked sinners, because sin is wrong and you know it's wrong and you can spin it any way you want, but what you're doing is evil and you ought to know it. and you ought to turn from it. And I will not apologize. I mean, it would be so refreshing. I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of us have appreciated the president, because he's not a two-armed leader. You know, two-armed leaders say, on the one hand this, but you know, on the other hand that. No, on the one hand this, end of story. No apology, no spin, no explanation. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Well, Abraham is begging for mercy on Sodom because of Lot. Now, where we're going with this is we're going to talk about the role of the church in times of darkness. Now, go to chapter 19. The angels that had visited Abraham go to see Lot, and they come in, and Lot was hospitable. Look at verse 3. Lot pressed upon them greatly to stay at his house. Now, it's interesting. Lot was at the city gate. I know you know the story. How did Lot compromise? Well, in Genesis 13:10, it had said that Lot was looking towards Sodom. Genesis 13:12, Lot pitched his tent in Sodom. Honey, that's like Vegas. Let's go move there. So they did. Now, in Genesis 14:12, Lot was living in Sodom. And by the time the angels come, that Lot is at the city gate. Now, the city gate, their archaeologists have excavated city gates, and it was kind of a place that disputes were settled. It was like a position of civic influence. So if you were one of the men invited to and regularly sitting at the city gate, you were invested. You were a city leader. And think about this. Lot is living there. He's a righteous man. You're going to find that hard to believe. But in this narrative, in a way, now hang with me here, Lot represents the church. The church is in the culture to be an influence. But things get sideways when the culture influences the church more than the church influences the culture. Now, I love the church. I was in a church when I heard about Jesus. I'm part of the church. You're part of the church. Let the record show we love the church. But the church is not above being critiqued sometimes. And my goodness gracious, if the 700,000 men walking around with ordination papers were preaching the Word of God, Brother Bill, would the nation look different? We got nearly 750,000 preachers in America, ordained ministers. But so many of them, and I look, hey, I'm in the preacher business, but goodness, most of them wouldn't say boo to a shadow. I mean, goodness, they're not going to call out sin. They're not going to talk about righteousness. Most preachers would not dare be on record saying how they appreciate President Trump. I will. He's the greatest president of our lifetime. You ought to vote for him. And I don't know what critter Biden is going to dredge up to be his running mate. But look, I don't care who it is. If you're for killing babies, fighting against the nation of Israel, undermining the Constitution, disbanding the police department, and promoting lawlessness, I'm against you. So no uncertainty about how I'm going to vote this fall. We are in a spiritual battle. Why? Why was Lot not doing his job? Because he was more concerned about being popular than faithful. Sodom was dying of sin, facing God's judgment, because he didn't want to endanger his position at the city gate. Just like so many Americans, they're not speaking out for truth and against evil because I might be misunderstood. I might be viewed as intolerant. Let me say this. As Adrian Rogers, the great minister, said, Adrian Rogers said, live your life for an audience of one. If you displease God, it doesn't matter who you placate or please. But if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Now, we're going to come back to Lot here in just a second. We're going to talk about the role of the church. In a way, Lot represents the church, but he represents the church not really doing its job. And look at this. He says to the men of Sodom, these angels have come to stay in Lot's house. And they're obviously, they're probably beautiful because they're angels from God. The sex perverts of Sodom say, Lot, hey, introduce us to your guests because we want to know them. I mean, this is just unspeakably evil. The men, verse 4 of Genesis 19, the men of the city compass Lot's house, young and old, people from every quarter. And they call Lot and said, where are the men who came to you this night? Bring them out that we may know them. Now look at verse 7, because this is like a lot of the preachers of nowadays that say, well, you know, we all worship the same God. Lot says, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Lot calls the sex perverts of Sodom. The word is literally kinsmen or brethren. I want to say this. I love people. People are wonderful. I would do anything I could do for a fellow human being. I would. But if you reject Jesus, you're not my brother. Will I help you? You bet. You have a need. I will do my utmost to meet your need. I'll help you. But if you blaspheme the name of the living God, my Savior, you're not my brother. You're a fellow human being. I'll do what I can for you. I'll respect you. I'll help you if your car is broke down, whatever. But let me say this. We who name the name of Jesus, we're in the church of the living God. If you hate God and America and the nation of Israel and you're worshiping Allah or you're worshiping immorality, you're not my brother. Now, part of Lot's compromise was that he was calling these sex perverts brethren. Now, go over there to verse 18 of Genesis 19. Verse 12. The angels are hurrying, saying, get out of here. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, and you better turn, and you've got a little window of opportunity to repent and pack up and go. And so Lot goes out. Look at verse 14. Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. Verse 14. But Lot seemed as one that mocked. See, Lot had been in backslidden mode for so long, when he finally got up and was witnessing and saying, repent or be judged. They're like, what is this? Now, I want to say this. What happened to Lot's wife in Genesis 19? Genesis 19, when she turns into a pillar of salt, verse 26, she turned back longingly. They were trying to flee, but she looked back. Oh, my goodness, I'm sure going to miss this place. She turned to a pillar of salt. In Genesis 19, 14, they mock Lot. Now think about this. You and I are called to be salt and light. Salt is medicinal. Salt is a preservative. But if you're nothing but salt, you're going to be fossilized. See, if you're just in the church but not serving or witnessing, you're going to go stagnant. We're to be light, but an intermittent light is not going to show the way. I saw a show and there was a guy that had a wreck because his lights shorted out. He's trying to drive at night, but his lights are blinking. They're on, then they're off, then they're on. And he wrecked because it can't show the way. Listen, as salt and light, we're supposed to be making people thirsty, but we're not supposed to poison ourselves or anybody else. As the light in the world, he said, a light under a bushel cannot be seen, but a light outside of a bushel cannot be hid. We're not supposed to be intermittent or dim or uncertain. We're supposed to clearly show the way. There's so much here. But let me give you a little three-point outline about Lot and his family not doing his job. They get up. The angels say, hurry, hurry, hurry. And remember, God saved Lot's family because Abraham had asked for it. What is the church to do at this time, just like Lot there in that city? All right, here's the church's role. Number one, we're to be a witness in a time of blindness. We're to be a witness in a time of blindness. America of 2020, I love this nation, but we are a nation that is blind right now. We are to help people find the truth that at the moment they don't yet know. And by the way, do you know the word witness? We think about talking to people, and that's true. We go witnessing. Witness can be a verb. It's something we do. But we as a witness, that's a noun. The word witness, if you look in the original language, it's really the word martyr. Lot was to have been salt and light in Sodom, but he was really more a complicit participant. But the church is to be a witness in a time of blindness. The church is to be an intercessor in a culture locked in sin. Abraham was like an intercessor. Hey, angels, if we can find just 50 righteous men, okay, 40, 20, well, maybe 10. How about 10? We are to intercede. My dear friends, at this time when America is in a spiritual battle, I beg and I hope that you are praying for this nation, asking God to have mercy. Lord, if we could find any space of mercy, please give this country a reprieve. Friend, why should we believe that America is under spiritual attack? Because, listen, for all of our problems on planet Earth, the United States of America, we are the one nation right now intentionally founded on biblical principles. If anybody says, well, America was never founded as a Christian nation, that's another story for another day. And I teach on this. I mean, I've taught for years college courses on God and government, the foundations of our Constitution. Even Ted Kennedy, arch-liberal Ted Kennedy, he spoke at Liberty University in 1986. And I mean, I know people that had met Ted Kennedy. Ted Kennedy was an arch liberal, and he said in his opening remarks at Liberty University, America was founded as a Christian country. You bet the devil wants America to fall and unravel, because America still is the prime giver to the Great Commission. America has been the great engine of world evangelization for a long time. America has helped people become free to accomplish things and to build things. And right now, we need a restoration of the church. We need a restoration of the family. We need a restoration of respect for authority. And this death of George Floyd, sad as it is, it's sad because lives matter. But listen, we must not allow this moment to be the cause of the death of order. And, you know, in the news Friday, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who's a rising star in the Democrat Party, is calling for the abolition of the police. Listen, I want to tell you something. Now, hang with me. This matters. You think, well, they wanted socialized medicine, which to a degree they've gotten. I want to tell you another thing that the anti-Americans want is the federalization of law enforcement. See, right now we have local law enforcement, and to a large degree, it's good. But the federalization of law enforcement would mean a nationwide police state. You think 2020's quarantine has been a little bit of a deviation? It would be the permanent state. And this thing that we do call the church, we'd be fully put out of business. I assure you, my dear friends, just as Sodom and Gomorrah's future was in the crosshairs, we in America are in a spiritual battle, and the church is to be a witness in a time of blindness, an intercessor in a time of cultural sin. But thirdly, we are to be messengers of deliverance on the eve of judgment. Lot went out, but he didn't have any credibility. He said, come, leave. God is going to judge. I want to say this. I believe Christ is coming back soon. We are to be offering deliverance on the eve of judgment. My dear friends, we the church, witnessing to the lost, interceding for a prodigal nation, calling out for deliverance, showing the pathway on the eve of judgment, we must not fail in our calling, our mission, our assignment. And so today, as we look back, I want to give you an illustration in just a moment. But listen, I honestly believe the world, America, and the whole planet is facing the greatest danger we've ever faced since the time of Adolf Hitler. 76 years ago was D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. And let me put this up here, folks. This is a beautiful thing. President Ike Eisenhower, this is a letter. I'll read you just a couple of things. And oh my goodness, you know people would have a meltdown about some of this language. Eisenhower said, "Soldiers, sailors, airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you're about to embark on a great crusade." Because what they were going to do, they were going to ultimately liberate France. It was the greatest seaborne invasion in world history, Normandy. You know about it. Maybe some of you had family that was there. My dad was there in the invasion of Normandy. We'd never talk about it. But the word Great Crusade, oh, people would freak out over that word now. But listen, Eisenhower wrote, "We've been planning for many months. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere in the world march with you. Your brothers in arms from the Allied front will, together with you, American soldiers, bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for people of the world. Your task is not easy," said Eisenhower. "Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely." But he goes on, he says, "The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together with you in victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessings of Almighty God upon this noble and great undertaking." Now, they had all the messaging in place to announce the victory of D-Day. But you know what a lot of people don't realize? Eisenhower had also a letter written to explain to America and the world what went wrong if they had faced defeat. And what's interesting is D-Day was June 6th, but all these letters, and the letter you see is dated June 5th. Why? Now listen to this as we close and go toward our remembrance of victory. They began June 5th, but the weather was so severe, the fog was so severe, they couldn't go, and they turned back, and they had to wait 24 hours. And so with the false start of June 5th, they met, and a lot of people that were the advisors to Eisenhower said, you know, this is a sign from God. We shouldn't do this. Let's not invade. We know that Hitler is overrunning Europe, but he's unstoppable. And as you probably know, if you saw the great movie Churchill, Churchill was saying, no. We will fight, we might die, but Hitler must be stopped. So in a room where people were saying, no, we've got to quit, Eisenhower alone said, let's go. Normandy, all right? Here is an excerpt of the contingency message, had they failed. And I assure you, you and I would not be here having church today if they had. The contingency letter was worded, quote, "Our landings in Cherbourg, Havre have failed. To gain a satisfactory foothold, I have withdrawn the troops." Now, this never hit the national wire because it didn't go that way. God intervened. "I have withdrawn the troops. My decision to attack at this time and place was based on the best information available. But the troops, the air, the navy, did all the bravery and devotion to duty that they could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine alone." Isn't that something? They knew they might fail. I want to say, when you go to serve Jesus, there is no promise that it's going to be easy. There's no promise that you're not going to have hardship. Sometimes you have to follow Christ, even at the risk of being misunderstood. You have to be obedient, even though it might be dangerous, it might be costly, it might be painful. There might be long seasons of silence where you've just got to go and the fuel in your tank is merely the promises of God. But I would say, Church of Jesus Christ in 2020, remember that all the things you do for Christ matter for eternity. At this time when we are to be a witness, we must intercede in prayer. We are to be warnings of deliverance on the eve of God's judgment. I want to say this, as you pray, as you speak, as you serve, as you live, as you give, we have all the promises of God's word, but here is one. 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. America's future hangs in the balance. Our Constitution. I want to tell you, there's one book in the world that is the inspired word of God. But I will assure you, and it is the conviction of my heart, that our U.S. Constitution was inspired by God. It's not scripture. But it was directed and overseen and given by God. There's never been anything like it in terms of governments. And it hangs dangerously in the balance. So my friends, for God, number one, and for country, would you be a witness? Would you be an intercessor? Would you be a warning voice of deliverance on the eve of God's judgment? Christ is coming. We look back at what he did do. We look inward at how he's touched us. And we look upward that he is coming. And would you remember, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Well, the Word of God, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the Bible says that we must examine ourselves. So